Good morning, everyone. That sunshine has been so nice for a couple days, hasn't it? I'm Linda Fox, one of the teachers. I'm so glad to be here. And this week we're turning to Romans 7. Romans 7, 1 through 6. And I entitled my outline, Released from the Law. Because last week, the theme for chapter 6 was what? What was the word? Over and over. Chapter 6 starts with an S, ends in an N.
Sin.
Sin, that's it. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, that was a long time ago last week. So, I mean, even in the, I was adding up in my, and I'm sure you do this sometimes when you see a word repeated. I grew up diagramming sentences, so I'm always aware of the structure. But in chapter 6, the word sin is stated 17 times. So I think it was kind of important, but I don't know. So this week we're turning to Romans 7, 1 through 6. So the first thing we're going to do is read those verses in total. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So, remembering who Paul is speaking to, and he refers to them as brothers several times here, these are Jews who've become believers. So there's a lot in their background and history that he is fully familiar with, and he knows personally, probably some of the struggles that they're grasping with and conflicted by and thinking about. So he really understands his audience. Whenever you read the letters that Paul has written, it's like, gosh, he gets them. He knows what they're thinking and he knows what they're wondering about. And he's before they even ask, he's saying, this is what I want you to know about. So what is the law that Paul is referring to here? It is the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law. That's the law when Paul is describing that. And once you are under the law, he says, you cannot escape it by yourself. So, for example, because we live in the United States of America, if you're an American citizen, you are under American law. And you can't escape it except, he says, through death. Often we hear, there'll be a news report too often anymore, of someone who's been shooting people. And at the end of it, they've killed themselves or the police have killed them. So they will never, ever be prosecuted, will they? Because they have died. They have died to the law. So they've done this terrible deed and now they've died. So they will not, under the law, be prosecuted because they were killed before there was ever a trial. The law doesn't govern a person's life after death. The principle here, the binding of the law is only as long as a person lives. So the law has dominion over each person. It can require and command your obedience. But in the case of disobedience, it can also condemn you and inflict great punishment, depending on what you have done. So this power lasts as long as you are living under it. And in death, it no longer has any dominion over us. You can escape the law, but no, you can't escape the law. The only way you can escape the law is through death. Paul is showing also in this example, so that was verse 1, that this principle is clearly seen in marriage. He says here, a married person is bound to his or her spouse as long as he or she is alive. At the death of a husband, in this example, the bond of marriage is dissolved. The law of it is abolished, and the wife is now at liberty to remarry. We even say in our wedding vows, till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live. I personally am widowed, so I know those verses and what they mean. And I read a lot of different commentaries, and I don't know if you did, about all the symbolism in this, and what was he saying? Is Christ the law? Is the husband the law? Is Christ, did she die? Did he die? So I remember back in, I'm pretty old, in the 70s, and this man is still alive, Hal Lindsey. I don't know if any of you ever read his books, The Late Great Planet Earth and all those books. He's still alive and writing. He's like 92 or 93, I looked him up. And I'm not saying this is the correct only way, but I thought this was interesting, his take on these verses, okay? So I just want to share this because I thought it was interesting. The Apostle Paul tells about a person who is married to a demanding perfectionist. He laid the law down to her day after day. He made insistent demands on her behavior. There was no escaping his cruel guilt trips. No matter how hard she tried, nothing she ever did was good enough to please him. It was impossible to live up to his standards of behavior and conduct. No matter how hard she tried, she always failed. Because of his persistent attitudes, her feelings altered between fear of his exacting demands and his judgment to a sense of complete failure, guilt, resentment, and sometimes hostility. She felt her situation was hopeless. He was perfect and she was just the opposite. And living with him was impossible. How long should she go? Could she go on in this situation? Secretly, she wished he was gone. Nevertheless, he was in perfect health and a strict moralist. He wasn't going to go away. He wasn't going to be out of the picture, and divorce was out of the question. And then what do you know? She met another man. This man was everything she ever wanted. He was perfect, but his perfection was balanced with love. There was grace about him. She found it impossible to resist his unselfish love. She wanted to be in a relationship with him. In time, he asked her to become his. And he was aware of her present state. She belonged to another man. She was married. The law was very clear about adultery. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as that person lives. But when a person dies, that's the end of the authority of the law. However, after he dies, she is free to marry anyone she pleases. But this old man, this perfectionist, was not going to die. He would never consent to divorce, and there was no other alternative. She would have to die. Then the law could no longer have effect on her. She could go with whoever she pleased. And I know you're thinking, but if she were dead, how could she possibly be with her, the new person? Well, this is the only way. She would have to die and rise from the dead with Christ. And that's how Hal Lindsey saw those verses. I thought that was interesting. Yeah. Mumble, mumble. The purpose of the law is to hold a person guilty who breaks it. It always condemns the law breaker. The law never says, hey, today you did a great job, I'm giving you 100%. Or, I'm so proud of you, you did a great job today. Keep it up. No, it only points a finger at us and says, you are guilty. You are guilty. The law sets a standard and brings condemnation and judgment to anyone who breaks it. It also shows that no one is ever capable of never breaking the law. Never breaking the law, not possible. If a woman lives with another man while her husband is alive, she's called an adulteress. Paul is talking to people who have lived their lives always following the law. Their lives were focused on the law. That's how they've lived, the Jewish people. Just as Paul had done before coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. And now he explains that the law and all that he just talked about before about sin, the law has been replaced by Christ. The law has been replaced by Christ. When a person dies to the old life and belongs to Christ, a new life begins. So what is that to us as we sit here on a March morning in 2023? What can we find in this passage that we can use as followers of Christ today? Followers who have benefits of these teachings because we're reading the book of Romans and studying it. What does it mean to me today? Paul says that there are three benefits in these verses of dying to the law. Three benefits of dying to the law. Remember that movie Braveheart? Do you remember the movie? And William Wallace. And what was his battle cry? Freedom! And that's what Paul's saying here. It's freedom! Number one, the benefit of dying to the law frees us from the bondage of the law. So now we're freed from the bondage of the law. And what does that mean? That means the law came from God, and the Bible makes it clear that there is no salvation in following the law. Galatians 5:4 says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." The purpose of the law is to show us our need for grace. And when we talk about grace, what is grace? And the acrostic a lot of people say is God's riches at Christ's expense. I know you've probably heard that, G-R-A-C-E. And I remember years ago someone telling me, you know, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. That's the difference between the two. So the law shows us our need for a savior because we cannot be perfect and always keep the law. When we put our hope in the law, we can actually become a slave to the law, always hoping that we can follow it every morning. Okay, today I'm going to do everything it says. I'm going to do everything the way you want, God. I'm going to follow it by the letter. I'm not going to think the wrong thoughts. I'm not going to do the wrong things. I'm going to keep the law 100%. And probably by your first cup of coffee, that kind of is gone. It's like when you have small children, I'm not going to get mad at them today. I'm not going to yell at them today. I'm not going to be impatient with them today. And you know, the kitchen's a mess by 9 o'clock and you're like, oh my gosh, Lord help me. Another benefit when we're free from the law, it frees us from the shortcomings of the law because the law cannot save us. And another benefit, it frees us from the condemnation of the law. We are no longer under condemnation if we are in Christ. Your freedom from the law is because of what Christ did on the cross. Nothing we did. Nothing we did could free us from the law. It's what Christ did on the cross. He bore for us the law's penalty, and he fulfilled the law's demand for all who believe. The law's condemnation and demand for perfection has been fully satisfied for all who are in Christ. Our debt has been paid. He has paid the full price. In verse 6, it says, we have been released from the law. Released from the law. I read a story recently about World War II. There was a colonel who was in a Japanese internment camp, and he was treated horribly, terribly, tortured by the Japanese soldiers. And then into the camp came Americans saying the war is over and we've defeated Japan. And in that moment, he went from being tortured by them to saying, I'm no longer under your authority. I am no longer under your authority. And it changed like that, this memoir said. It changed like that. So the law is condemnation and demand for perfection has been satisfied by Christ. So we are released from the law. Jeremiah 31:34 says, all our sins are forgiven, all of them. And it says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah says that, no more. I'll forget, totally forget that. A new spirit has been given to you. God has put his own spirit within you. And your body is now the temple and the residence of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with the Son by his Spirit. So remember, you died to the law so that you could be joined to another, to Jesus Christ. The law of God is being written now in your heart. The will of God doesn't crush you from outside with its demands for an unobtainable perfection, for behavior that's impossible for a human being. That law is now satisfied in Jesus. Now the will of God rises in our hearts as the Spirit has transformed our desires and makes us free. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When I first became a believer, I'm like, oh my gosh, I get whatever I want? This is great. But then I heard a teaching on it, and he said he will give us the desire, he will put in our heart desires that we never had before. That what becomes important to us is opposite of what we thought was important before. So that's a promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart in Psalm 37:4. So how do we bear fruit for God? It says in these verses we're going to bear fruit. The purpose of our justification, our being made to die to the law, is to bear fruit for the Lord, it says. That phrase is used here to describe the outward actions that are a result of an inward condition in our heart. In our sinful nature, we bear such things as idolatry, jealousy, anger, dissension, envy. All of those things are in our heart. But Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit, and it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians says, what is the fruit? And everyone in the world is looking for love, joy, and peace. And those are the first three: love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine on the top nine list there. How are our sinful passions aroused by the law? That was kind of a stumbling block for me. I read the story about a new hotel that was built in Mississippi, and it was built on the bay, and the hotel kind of cantilevered out over the water. So there's windows, the hotel, and the owners of the hotel said, oh my gosh, people might want to fish out of the windows in the hotel. We better put signs in every room, do not fish out the window. Do not fish out the window. Do not fish out the window. Do not fish out. What do you think they all did? Because they're aroused by the law. You can't. That's how the law arouses our passions. I thought of the story of Brer Rabbit and Brer Fox. I don't know if you remember that tale, but Brer Fox caught Brer Rabbit with the intention of actually doing him in. So he outlined several ways that he's going to do that. And the rabbit says, oh, that's fine, but please don't throw me into the briar patch. Well, I'm going to do this to you. That's fine, but please don't throw me in the briar patch. This is how I'm going to kill you. Please don't throw me in the briar patch. So thinking that the briar patch must be surely the worst fate of all for Brer Rabbit, what do you think Brer Fox did? He threw him in the briar patch. And where was Brer Rabbit born and raised? In the briar patch. He sent him home. He flung him into the briar patch, and Brer Rabbit popped up and said, I tricked you. And he taunted him and saying, I was born and raised in the briar patch. So the very thing were said, you know, when you were a kid, I remember one time I was dusting in my parents' bedroom and in the living room. I mean, I didn't dust that often, but I don't know, I was dusting that day. My dad said, you never look in that, you know, he said, one of the end tables or something, and go, no, I never look in there. As soon as he left the house, I'm looking in the end table. Not that I ever thought to do it before, but he said, you don't ever look in there. There was nothing in there that I understood, but I said, no, Dad, I never look in there. Yeah, or you hide the Christmas presents and you say to the kids, don't go in the guest bedroom. I mean, they're like in that guest in 4 seconds, right? Yeah, my daughters told me later, oh yeah, as soon as you left the house, Mom, we were up in the closet in the guest room. So... So we are told, we do the very thing we're warned against, because that's our sinful passions aroused by the law. We don't want rules. No one's telling me what to do, right? We are released from the law, from its curse and condemnation by Jesus Christ. We are dead to the law, it says in scriptures. There is no jurisdiction over us any longer. There is no jurisdiction by the law. We are free to serve in a new way in the Spirit, not the old way of the written law. And why do we serve? Not because the law is our master and we have to, but because Christ is our husband and we want to. And not because obedience leads to salvation, because salvation actually leads to obedience. That's the order. Obedience does not lead to salvation, but salvation leads to obedience. Romans 6 spoke of freedom from sin. And Romans 7, and even in these verses, the law is mentioned in every verse, right? 8 times in these verses, and more to come as we study more of Romans 7. Speaks of freedom from the law. So I looked back at chapter 6 and chapter 7. So in chapter 6, in 6:2, it says we died to sin. In 7:4, it says we died to the law. In 6:7 and 18, it says we are justified and freed from sin. And in 7:6, it says we have been released from the law. So Paul is so smart, isn't he? Oh my gosh, he's so smart. We now live in the newness of life, it says, in 6:4. We now live in the newness of life. And in 7:6, it says, we serve in the newness of the Spirit. As the fruit we reap leads to holiness in 6:22. The fruit we reap leads to holiness. And in 7:4, it says, we bear fruit to God. In our old life, because of Christ, we were before Christ. In our old life before Christ, we were dominated by the flesh, the law, sin, and death. That was what our life was dominated by. But in our new life, we have been released from the law, and we are now slaves to God through the Spirit. Our union with Christ is a transforming, thought about our relationship with Christ. It's a transforming relationship. It's a loving relationship. It's a liberating relationship, these verses say. It is a fruitful relationship, and so it is a powerful relationship in Christ. And if you have not made a commitment to Christ through repentance of your sin and acceptance of Christ as your Savior, you are still under the condemnation of the law. I always talk about the ABCs of salvation, to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, to confess your sin and to commit your life to Christ. That is how we are freed from the law. The freedom from the law is given through that. Because you are, if you have put your trust in Christ, who bore the curse of the law, you are released from the law. And you're joined to a loving Christ and filled with the Spirit so that you can bear fruit for God. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for these words in Romans 7, that today, this very day, you have freed us from the law if we know you as our Savior, that we are not under the burden to be perfect, to keep the law perfectly, to behave in such a way that you will accept us. You have totally accepted us because of the blood of Christ. So we praise you for your plan of salvation and your grace and love in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.